to pick up what the others left behind. They would count it as not really necessary. They dropped here and there. They're about the sheaves. But then there was always the gleaning. The part that was left behind was for, as the Lord said, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. Make sure you take care of them. And he admonished Israel in the law. He admonished them many times. Take care of the stranger. Stranger means the one that doesn't have an identity, doesn't have a place. The stranger perhaps was a slave that had done his time. Or he might have been the son of a slave. And he didn't really belong to anyone. But he had no inheritance, no one to take care of him. That's the stranger. The fatherless, of course, is the one, his father's gone. His father died in battle, perhaps, and there was no one to provide. The widow, her husband, perhaps, died in battle. Died of some disease, died of something, and she doesn't have a provider. In other words, he's saying, Israel, I want you to take care of those who can't take care of themselves. Right. Be there for them and take care of that. And so in the story, I want to kind of dialogue some of this, and then I'm going to go to Ruth chapter 2, and I'm going to go down to verse 8. But to set this up, and again, I've preached on this many times, taught on it. It's a beautiful story of Ruth and Naomi. And it talks about how there was a relative of Naomi's husband, a man of great wealth. And this man named Boaz wasn't married. And so Naomi realized that they may could find favor because he's a wealthy man and had it was time for the barley harvest. And there was going to be about 7 weeks of work done, maybe up to 2 months, but at least 7 weeks to 2 months of work of just gleaning and being there with the harvesters. And so she told her daughter-in-law, whose husband had died along with her husband when they left for due to a famine, she said, what you need to do is go and go to his field, and maybe he'll be merciful to you, and glean there in that field, and glean after the reapers, and you go behind them, and you just pick up and bring back, you know, whatever is there. But Boaz notices her, and right away he realizes who she is. And he said, first he asked who she is, and when they told him, he said, yep, I know the story, I know about her. And it's the Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. And he said, you know, she just asked if we had let her glean among the reapers, among the sheaves. And so Boaz goes up to Ruth, and in verse 8 he says this, you will listen, my daughter, will you not? Do not go glean in another field, nor go from here, but stay close by my young women. Let your eyes be on the field which they reap, and go after them. Have I not commanded the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink from where the young men have drawn. So she fell on her face, bowed down to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes that you should take notice of me, since I'm a foreigner? Showing that she did not expect this kind of treatment. She hoped that she could slide in unnoticed and just pick up the scraps and get maybe enough to take home to her mother-in-law, and they would survive off of that. But here he has kind of brought her to the foreground. And Boaz said to her, it's been fully reported to me all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband, and how you have left your father and your mother and the land of your birth and have come to a people whom you did not know before. All she did was her husband died. She just knew that these people were from Bethlehem, and I'm a Moabite, and I'm married into this family, and my husband died. Orpah, her husband died, my sister-in-law. My father-in-law died, so then it was just me, Orpah, and my mother-in-law. Ruth, or Naomi. That's all she knew, but she knew the family, and she recognized within this family there was something that she didn't have in her family, because her family were idolaters. They worshiped idols. Right. But there was something real about them. And I'm using a little imagination here, but I believe that that's what drew her to say, I'm not going to leave. I won't forsake you. I'm going to follow you, and your God will be my God. Your people are going to be mine. I know enough about your nature and your character. I'm following you home. And so he said, all these things you've done for your mother-in-law, it's coming back to you. Right. And you need to realize that, church, that everything we do, every good deed that we've ever done, it's written down. We're going to get credit for it. Somewhere, sometime, it's going to pay off. All right. Every prayer that you've prayed, it's logged in. It doesn't dissipate. It doesn't, you know, fly away because it didn't have enough weight. But when you pray to God, understand, you don't remember the prayers you prayed last week. Not all of them. But God's got them in a safe deposit box. They're going to be powerful. They're going to do something for you. Understand, the power of a prayer is it never dies. They can be forgotten. The situation you were praying about could go away, but the prayers are logged in. God's got it on your account. Don't ever stop praying. With that prayer, remember, we're here for the next world. That's the main thing. Don't ever misunderstand that point or get it out of order. We're not here for this world. So if my prayers are weighted towards this life, if they're heavily weighted towards this, then I'm going to have some problems pleasing God, because I need to put some prayers on the heavenly side and balance my life out. Amen. I need to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And he said, the Lord repay your work, and a full reward be given you by the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings you have come for refuge. Then she said, let me find favor in your sight, my Lord, for you have comforted me and have spoken kindly to your maidservant, though I am not like one of your maidservants. Now Boaz said to her at mealtime, come here and eat of the bread, dip your piece of bread in the vinegar. So she sat beside the reapers. She didn't sit out there with the gleaners, but day one, she gets to sit by the reapers. And he passed parched grain to her, and she ate and was satisfied and kept some back. And when she rose up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. You let her go ahead and glean before you ever get there, and let her have some of the full sheaves, because I want her to go home changed. I want her to go home full. And let grain from the bundles fall purposely for her. Drop some along the way. Let's be real messy with our reaping today, guys. Drop some on the ground, because I really want her to go home full. Do you realize how intentional God is with His blessings? You ever felt like, I just seem like I'm having a real good day? It seems like God has really blessed me. That's not a mistake. God intentionally blesses His people. Leave it that she may glean, and do not rebuke her. In other words, as far as the gleaning rules go, I'm going to let her break the rules for her benefit. That's the nature of God right there. For our benefit, He will allow things to happen to fall in our lap, because she went home with an apron full, because she got what they left and dropped on purpose. Beautiful story, all right? I love that story because it doesn't end there. She goes home to her mother-in-law, and her mother-in-law says, I think I'd like to get some security for you, if you don't mind. You know what her mother-in-law meant? We're going to hook you up with that rich man. Going to hook you up. Great story. But just let me say this. Don't get addicted to the scraps. All right? I love the part about the gleaning here. It's a wonderful story, but there's something beyond the gleaning. Don't get addicted to scraps. That's for a time. It has its purpose. Beautiful story, but once she became Mrs. Boaz, she didn't stand out there with her apron open hoping to grab some more kernels that fell by the wayside. She's boss. Realize that? She was Mrs. Boaz, and she lived it up. She was now a wealthy landowner. She's the wife. Yes, she was. In the lineage of Christ. She didn't know that then. But think about this. She went from gleaning, picking up scraps, to owning the field. She married into the family and was the owner of the field. Never would have thought that could have happened. Jesus said in Matthew 13 and 44, again, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and hid, and for joy over it goes and sells all that he has and buys the field. And that is one of my favorite kingdom parables right there. I use it a lot because it is so easily understood and applicable. It applies to our life. This kingdom that we have here is very much like a treasure hidden in a field, that when a man stumbled, a sharecropper borrowing the equipment and renting the field to grow some crops, he was in a field he was paying rent for, and when he stumbles upon a treasure, he thinks, wow, this field has something worthy and valuable here. I'm going to buy the field so I can own the treasure in the field. And he goes and sells everything he's got. Honey, load it all up. If you want to keep it, if it's worth keeping, just put it in a little box. But the rest of it, we're selling. We're selling everything in the house. We're selling the house, the garage, the lawnmower. She's in stunned silence. What in the world? And he said, just trust me on this, because I want to go buy the field. Honey, you buy the field, and trust me, the field's going to be everything. It's going to give us everything. That's the kingdom of heaven. It's everything. I don't need to keep one foot in the world and say, I want to keep my interest there because you never know what might break open. No, I got to sell out and put it, all my eggs in that one basket and say, I got to have the field. I want to own the field because it has more options and more promise than everything, anything I've ever seen in my life. Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said, and this is in chapter 3, verse 1, my daughter, shall I not seek security for you, that it may be well with you? In other words, can I go a step further? You notice your apron there, that outer garment. You see how it's got that barley stuck to it? That's barley. Barley's not like grain. It's a little lower level than grain. Grain's harvest is next, but wouldn't you like to live a life where you're not having to just bring home barley, borrowed, gleaned barley? I want to get something better for you. We don't serve God very long before he starts telling us, nudging us, trying to get us to reach out and believe a little bit and possess something besides what we've got right around us. God wants us to obtain that promise that's ahead of us. I'm not talking about name it and claim it, but in a way I'm saying there's no use us settling for less than we can have when God is saying, if you want it, you ask me and I will give it to you. I will give it to you. Amen. This, and I hope I can explain this tonight in these few minutes I have, but this wasn't so much a scripture that came to me and an outline, as sometimes it will. I'll be reading and I'll copy and paste in my notes for future, and I'll have a bunch of notes there that this will make a Bible study. This was just an overall, if you could grasp this, it was just an overall thought, like a feeling, more or less, of something that can easily cause us to be bogged down. And let me just explain. I know that didn't help you at all. It didn't help me. I'm thinking, what was that about? So let me go to Galatians 6 and 7 through 10, and we can dig out of this. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that is what he's going to reap. Everybody say that. See, that answers so much right there. Whatever you put in the ground, that's what you're going to reap. Oh, that's it right there. It's what you plant, that's what you're going to get. Oh, and so many people believe that if they sow, you know, now lay me down to sleep, that they're going to walk into the doors of a mansion tomorrow. But it was just, now lay me down to sleep. And now lay me down to sleep does not get me a mansion. So it doesn't get you that. But thy kingdom come, Lord, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That will get me what he needs me to walk into. And it may be a hut in the foreign missions field, but I'm going to be doing the will of God.
That's it.
See, so I need to pray the will of God. And sometimes you got to pray until you can pray the will of God.
Yeah.
Instead of, okay, here's the things I have need of. You know, thank God that we don't get drawn into mansions and Cadillacs or whatever your favorite car is, soon as we start serving God. And neither should pastors be, you know, living in three-story homes, one of seven that they have in the United States and various beaches across the world. God is not going to let that be the example and say, well, you know, he's a man of God, so he deserves that. Not saying a preacher shouldn't have good things, but he should, you know, have whatever he can afford and not live lavishly above everybody else. That's just crazy, and let me not get off on that again. Y'all let me get into these tangents, and then I can't get back to, you know, my thoughts. So I'd like some help from y'all, if you don't mind. So, but what does get the will of God is praying the will of God. How do you do that? I don't go to my prayer with my own agenda every time. I've got my things. Now I do. I've got my things. And I've got a list. And it's a list. And I'm going to pray about everything on that list until God knocks it off the list by answering the prayer. And then it goes to the other part of the prayer of thank you, God, for what you've done. And so that thanks has to be there. So often I have things I'm going to pray about, but as I'm beginning to go before God, instead of giving me the answer, he gives me understanding. That replaces a lot of the dumb things I'm praying for.
Right.
I know we've all done that. You, as you pray, here's the cool thing about it. When you pray, it's about the relationship. You know that, right?
Yes.
It's about a relationship. That's what God is wanting here. He's not wanting us to be examples of, you know, gold and silver. That's not it, because that can ruin us and separate us from him. But our prayers to God, we're building that one-on-one relationship.
Yes, amen.
And I'll tell you, if you don't have that, you're stuck. You got to get that relationship where you can talk to God anytime. And so as we pray, God sharpens our understanding to where we might have been praying for a mansion, and then suddenly understanding comes, and we're like, what good is a mansion? Why, I couldn't identify with my brother in need if I'm living in a mansion. Why do I need a 5-car garage? Why do I need that? Now, I'm not against somebody earning a great living and you know that. I'm not against that. But most of the time, serving God, God's going to keep us within a reason. He's going to keep us within a reason. And I'm thankful for my little house I have. It's a comfortable house. It doesn't look like I've, you know, struck it rich. Nobody drives by, you know, wondering if they could break in and steal my safe. People see my house, they know I don't have a safe. I'm good there. And, you know, if the Lord wanted to transport me into something larger, I'm okay with that. But I'm not going to stand up here and keep God from blessing me if he really wants to. I'm just going to say, Lord, you go ahead if you want to, you know. But I don't really need a 4-wheel drive truck. 2-wheel drive is fine. But you know how these things go. We start dreaming. And after, you know, I like to follow the dream through. What if I had this, and what if? And then I think, what in the world am I going to do with it? It's going to decay. It's going to get old. Amen. I'm making payments on a car right now that it depreciated the day I bought it. That bugs me. It bugs me. But that's life. But if that's where my treasure is, if my heart is there in my treasures, my life is stuck. My life, I don't have anything much bigger than this. For whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in well-doing. Keep praying, keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. For in due season you will reap if you faint not, or if you do not lose heart.
Amen.
See, this is the point right here. And I know this is a message I've taught, I've preached it, I've been here before, and I know this. But we have too. We need to come back to this. Last night my wife and I went and had we had reservations at Cracker Barrel. And we oh man, it was one of the best meals I've had there. It was just so good. It hit the spot. I looked at the picture. I said, that's what I want. My wife said, yep, that's what we want. And it was just perfect. And after I got through, I told her, I said, I don't know if I've ever had a better meal than this right here. It was just so good. Exactly what we wanted. We hadn't eaten much yesterday, and it was just perfect for us. And honestly, I didn't eat anything better than that. I'm good. You know, if they would have said something messed up with your order and we brought you this, you know, $85 filet, if that is something you can even have, you know, I'd have been okay with it. But I said, where'd you get it? Because y'all don't sell that here at Cracker Barrel. But it was a good meal. And, you know, that was good for me. I didn't need something more than that. But in this prayer right here, you know, let us not grow weary while doing good, but in due season we'll reap if we do not lose heart. That means we must keep pressing on in the direction that we're going until we see either God bless us or change us and head us in the right direction. So if I'm praying for a mansion, God, first of all, has got his work cut out, because he's got to get my mind away from the mansion mentality and say, you need to understand what this life is all about. It's not about how much money you can get. We need a relationship. I want to know you. I want to be able to answer your prayers, but I need you to pray about the right things, because I want you to be an example of my mercy and my kindness and my goodness and so on and so forth. Therefore, as we have the opportunity, let us do good unto all, especially those who are of the household of faith. In other words, let's keep this rolling. Let's continue to pray. Let God bless us. Let's move on. So the outflow determines the income. What goes out determines, you know, what we're going to receive. 2 Corinthians 9:6-8. This I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. He who sows bountifully also bountifully. Easy to get that. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity. For God loves a cheerful giver.
Yes, yes, he does.
Don't give of necessity. You know what that means? Don't get in the place where you're having to try to make God like you again.
Right.
Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm gonna give all I got. I got $6, and please, Lord, you know I need $14,000 coming in this week. There's my last six. Well, there's five. I need that dollar, but there's five. And don't give of necessity. Don't say I need something from you. That's why I'm giving. A cheerful giver is just like, I just got to give. Why? Because I know something about my God. I know something about my God. But church, there's a reason why the average tithing in this country is 2.5%. Because some people just don't believe that God is going to repay them according to what they give. Amen. Because we know, and do you know who the highest givers are? Thank you. The Pentecostal faith. Yes, it is. Those who believe in tongues, those who believe in worship the way we do, those are the ones. That's Barna Research. That's not our organization put that out, because we bought into this thing. You know what? We've got the field. We bought the field. We looked at it. We repented. God filled us with the Holy Ghost. We were baptized. We bought the field, and that's what this is about. Amen. As we're living in the field, and we realize that it works, and it does work. Whatever you have need of, just... I want you to pause for a minute. Don't shout it out, but just think a minute. What right now do you really have need of? I promise you have need of something now. And if I don't think I have needs, walk in Lowe's, and all of a sudden I need, the needs are great. Great needs when I walk in that store. And it's crazy how that happens. And I'll tell my wife, you know what, my next get needs to be. And after a few minutes, I can usually calm down and realize I don't really need that. I got four already. I don't need another one, you know. What do we have need of? What truly are our needs? What is it, Lord? Because if it's earthly, it's really not a need. It's a want.
Yes.
But if I have a need, and I want to tell you something. If you just have something your heart desires, God will give you the desires of your heart. He will give you the desires of your heart. Why? He loves you. He loves you. He compared it to a father and a son. If your son asks for bread, are you going to give him a rock? Wants an egg, are you going to give him a scorpion or a serpent? No, you're going to give your children. He says, how much more will your father? How much more will your father? But it's the father and the son. He wants a relationship beyond all things. That's really what it is right there. That's what it is right there. Be mindful of this part right here. Deuteronomy 24:20-21. He said, when you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again. Now there's olives in there. They'd take a stick, and that stick, they would take it and it would shake the limbs of the olive tree, and the olives would fall. He said, when you hit that limb, don't hit it again. Don't go over it again. There's still olives. Yes, leave them there. Go to the next limb. Go to the next tree. Why? He said, because it shall be for the stranger and the fatherless and the widow. I can just see that mama standing back there with her son beside her and watching as they're going about these olive trees and shaking them. And she's not looking at what's on the ground. She's looking at what's in the trees, because that's hers. And she really loves the ones that just give it one tug. Hit it one or two times, and they leave enough on there that she's got enough that she can go by there with that little stick that she's tied together with broken pieces of cloth, and they're going to push it up there, and there's going to be enough olives. And from this tree and then the next tree. See, the owner of the vineyard, he's got plenty. But the Lord said, I don't want you to get too anxious about trying to get all those olives, because you got to leave something behind. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterwards. Don't go through there and say, we missed some. No, no. You make one pass, and you let the stranger, the fatherless and the widow, you let them do that second pass. Let them have it. What he's saying is, I'll take care of you if you take care of them. There's something about the ones who are owners. That's you, that's me. We've got the Spirit, church. We've got it. And so what he's saying is, if we've got God, we got everything. If I don't have everything and I do have God, I really don't have enough of God. I've got too much of me and I'm not giving him enough of his space. I'm going to tell you something. If you're here and you have the Holy Ghost, you have the keys to the kingdom. He said, whatever you ask, whatever you need, you ask it and I'll do it for you. I'll get it for you. I will give you what your heart desires. And as I've said many times, either he'll give it to us or he'll line us up with his will until our will becomes his and we see things a little clearer. I remember when I was a little boy, I said, Dad, I want a motorcycle. You know what that response was, my dad was? It wasn't even like, well, son, let's sit down and discuss this. It was just like, huh? That's all I got was a huh. It's just nothing. It didn't even register. There was a point in time there when my dad was, you know, busy working overtime and working on cars that, you know, my need for a motorcycle, you know, at 8 years old wasn't going to get any response. When I became of age, I said, Dad, I'd like a car. Well, son, we'll look around and get you a good car. What kind are you liking? You know, that was my dad. But I was 16 then, not 8. Your heavenly Father is going to respond in kind. Because he knows even more than my dad knows. My dad was pretty smart about things. Dad, I said, that preacher over in the next town's got that Oldsmobile 442. I tried it out. It was so fast. Beautiful gold with the black stripes and 8-track built in. So if you ever, you know, had an 8-track built in, you know, that was very much top line. Electric windows. Dad, it's got a 400, 4-barrel. Oh, it's this thing's, you know, positrac rear end or whatever it is, dual exhaust. And I told him, I said, Dad, $1,000. Folks, if I had $1,000 and that car was sitting there, we would take up a collection. I'd get that car today, but it's not there anymore. He just thought about it for a minute. I know it was in the vestibule of the church, and I needed a direction. I needed a decision, because that man was ready to sell that car, and he went. He looked at me and he said, son, that's way too much car for you. You know what? There was not a plan B with my dad. When you went to dad instead of mom, the thing you took a chance on is the answer was the answer. And my dad was really kind. Funny guy, loved being around my dad. But when he gave you the answer, it had more thought than you thought it had. And he said, that's way too much car for you, son. End of story. I went back to my old car, my clunker, and that's what I drove until, you know, he helped me go and get a new car. I paid for it, but, you know, he helped me. And it had a little motor, and it did not burn the tires. It did not do those kind of things. But see, my dad had wisdom. My heavenly Father also operates that way. He knows. He'll say, that's got too much of you in it. That's got too much flesh. That's got too much of a chance of you not coming back. That's got a situation where you may get too out there and not come back to the world or not. You may lose the relationship with me. And he knows these things even more than my dad knew about that. Those tires were going to lose their tread if I got that car. My heavenly Father understands our hearts and knows where our passions are. And he knows your tomorrows more than you do. But what we see, we must tell God about it, and God indeed will get it for us. Always pray and don't ever lose heart. In Luke 18, he spoke a parable that them that men ought to always pray and not lose heart. He said the parable is about pray and don't lose heart. There was in a certain city a judge who didn't fear God nor regard man. Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, "Get justice for me from my adversary." And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, the unjust judge, "Though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me." Then the Lord said, "Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them?" Everybody say long. You're not going to always get what you ask the moment you ask for it, because there is a time of waiting there where I need to check my will and see if I'm really praying the will of God. And then there's a time when God's going to see my faithfulness. Am I really sure about this? Do I really want this? Or am I like that kid in Walmart just saying, "Give me that, Mom, I want that, I want that, I want that"? That God's not going to give me those. "But though he bear long with them, I tell you, he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" That's a powerful ending to that parable right there. Even though our God is able to answer prayers, saying this, he answers a lot of prayers people pray, but the timing of it, by the time the answer comes, God knows the answer came, and we don't remember that we prayed this specifically, but we got the answer. There's people that pray for things, I believe this, and they get the answers and forget where it even came from. The return address, they never even looked at it, they just tore into it and went, "Look what I've got." That's what that means. When he comes, will he find faithfulness on earth? In other words, there's going to be many, many people who was able to pay the price of asking and getting, but they never went back to him and said, "Let me tell you something." That one leper came back, 10 of them healed, one said, "I just want to thank you for what you did." He said, "Where's the other 9? The point he was making is, take note of that 90%. They got the same blessing, and this one came back. When he comes, will he find? He'll find the one, but he's going to see 9 that are going, "What? Oh, I forgot about that. That was kind of a blessing there." Yeah. Yep, when you beat your olive trees, don't go over the boughs again. He's saying, you need to be careful, because I'll take care of you. You take care of your own self and those around you. Let that be. That's when we're more like our Father than any other time. Just say, "Lord, I want to be like you, but I want you to bless me. But I want to stay in the right place with the right integrity while you do." Now, I want to sum this up very quickly if I can. Because like I said, this was more of a feeling than a sentence when I thought of this Bible study this week. I want to deliver this part. There are in God's kingdom those who subsist off of just the fragments, the handfuls, the scraps. He said, a wicked and adulterous generation looks for a sign.
Right.
But no sign will be given to them except the sign of John the Baptist.
Right.
He goes, there are people that want a sign. There are people in this city. There are people in our community who love signs and wonders. Here's the problem with, and I love signs too. We testify about when God does something and you know it's God. That's a great thing. I like signs. But here's what he's saying. They're wicked and adulterous. They serve me when they see me do something.
Right.
They're there for the miracle. They're there when the prophet says something, you know, that thus saith the Lord, and it's true. And they love that. Why? Have you ever thought why that a faith healer can gather a great crowd, even those that aren't sick? Because people are adulterous. What does it mean? When they serve God, when they talk to God, when they go to church, when they hear the sermon, whatever it might be, they didn't stay connected to him. The relationship didn't work. We broke up. And sorry, we broke up. They don't mean they left God. It means I don't have anything to do with him, because I don't have the disease anymore, or it came back, or I really wasn't healed. I was there for healing. I was there for my flesh. And he's here for a relationship.
Yes, amen.
The relationship is many times why we have a need, and the need stays with us.
That's right.
Because, Lord, if you've got to give me a hindrance, and that hindrance keeps me in your front door, that hindrance keeps me at your feet, don't ever take it away from me, no matter how hard I pray about it. Because I would rather something keep me in your living room than to get blessed and walk away and be the other nine instead of the one that came back and said, I want a relationship with my healer. Those who go after the handfuls, they're just looking for something that has something to do with the miraculous. Look what I've got. Look at it. And all they got are scraps. And God never meant for us to exist on scraps. It'll get us in. Don't you see that many times God will do a miracle to get somebody in? He'll heal some member of their family because he's a great healer, and he'll heal us the whole time we're in church. Please know I'm not trying to say God does not want to do those things. But he will do anything to woo us in because he wants to have a relationship where we talk to him daily.
That's it.
We invest. We pray. He answers prayers. Those answered prayers give us testimonies. We testify. It builds our faith. It builds their faith. And you can see how this just keeps on growing. But the adulterous generation he's talking about, thank God it's not this church, the adulterous generation, all they did was ask for something and then went about their business. And then something else popped up and they went to another tent revival and said, I think I'll have some of that if you don't mind. A lot of great things have happened in tent revivals over the course of the years gone by. But I love the fact that we can come to church on a Wednesday night and listen to a Bible study and say, we're going to be back here on Sunday. And we're going to watch our children be witnessed to and preached to. And we're going to see God work for our children because we know that's also a part of the kingdom of God. Amen?
Yeah.
Lord, help us today. If we glean, we'll glean a little bit, but I don't want to stay a gleaner. I want to buy the field. I want to own the field because it's an investment opportunity of a lifetime. Amen. Can we stand and ask God to bless us today? Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Lord, I want to thank you, God, for what you've done. I want to thank you, Lord, for your great help today. Lord, I'm asking in Jesus' name that, Lord, if there's a heart here that is opened up, Lord, to this offer of a life in Christ, I pray, Father, that your hand would reach out. Lord, that you would set us up in a place today to receive from you. Lord, to continue our search, to continue our life in Christ, to continue coming forward, Lord, to continue this life, that, Lord, we might be a gleaner today, but tomorrow the field could belong to us. Help us, God, to recognize the value of investing and investing and investing. Father, we thank you today for your great blessings. Everybody say amen. Amen. Remember Sunday. It's going to be epic, awesome. It's going to be wonderful. We're going to have the stage set up, and be not deceived. It's still going to be church. You're going to see a really cool stuff on the stage. So, good stuff. God bless y'all. And invite neighbors. If you don't know them, go invite them. Say your kids need to be at our church. It's going to be great. 4 kids. And again, that is our 12 o'clock service.